Good evening. I'd like to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll be reading from there in just a moment. Ephesians chapter 6. Well, all I want to say is if preachers are pulling for one another, and that's how Bubba pulls, I'd just soon him quit pulling. I'll do my best to be done by midnight. Terry Slack said, are you going to say something about what Bubba said about your length of preaching? And I decided not to answer a fool according to his folly, but to leave him alone. I can't outdo Bubba, so I'll just quit there. Have you noticed also that this week that one of the three of us has been the only one concerned about his age? And that twice Terry has had to remind us that he's the youngest? And aren't we glad that he told us? Because we wouldn't have known otherwise. He's got more hair and it's grayer than Gary's and Paul's put together. I echo all that Terry said at the beginning. I'll not take the time to repeat that. I'll just say amen to all that Terry said with regard to this church and how you have received us. You treat men who come and preach like royalty. And as Paul said years ago in one lectureship, we can preach ourselves to death here because you just respond so well. Preaching is not about us. It's about glorifying God. And as my mentor says, it's all about the people. And if we can be privileged to be part of this, by your sweet invitation to open God's Word and share and help just a little bit, then we are deeply honored to do so. Read with me beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication, the Spirit being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 2. But I beg you that when I am present, I may be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we're walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In both these readings by Paul, the thing that he emphasizes is that there is a battle, but that the battle is not one that is a physical battle. It is a battle for the mind. It is a battle for the hearts of people. The weapons that we use to fight in this battle are not carnal weapons, The weapons that we use to fight in this battle are spiritual weapons. Because what we want to do is we want to capture every thought, every intent of every heart. Isaiah will say that his thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. And what Isaiah is saying there is they ought to be. And they can be. And what we're trying to do is to make every thought and every action of every individual that is called a child of God, one that, as has been said many times, that reflects the image of the Father himself. Several years ago, a fellow by the name of Dr. Jack Gropel, who was a behavioral scientist, a famous lecturer and author, conducted a research test. He had two different groups of people. The first group of people was comprised of 300-pound NFL men, defensive linemen, 6'5". And the test that he had for them to perform was to run in a swamp, and there was a white fence about a mile away, and they were to touch that white fence and then run back under a certain time. But he said, we need to warn you that in this swamp there are a few alligators and there are some snakes that are there. And oh, and by the way, the other day we saw in the forest a boar hog. And you need to understand that they have razor sharp teeth. And so if you hear or see that boar hog, you need to run. Well, what the players didn't know was that Dr. Gropel sent one of his workers and stationed them at a particular place on the course where there was a bend. And as those four NFL linemen were running the course, as they approached that bend, Dr. Gropel's worker gave the loud snort of a boar hog. And all four of those 6'5", 300 men turned and ran back home squealing like schoolgirls. The second group was a group of men who were trained FBI SWAT officers. And he gave them the same instruction. You run to that white fence and you touch that white fence and you come back under a certain time, but you need to understand that there are alligators and there are snakes out there. Oh, and by the way, the other day we saw a boar hog in the forest. And you understand they have razor sharp teeth. And if you hear that boar hog, you need to turn and run. And again, that same worker was put at that same place. And those FBI SWAT men running that course got to that same spot, and the worker snorted out like a boar hog, and those SWAT men stood ready for action. We have just sung, stand up for Jesus. There is a real call to stand up for Jesus today. It's so easy not to. Because you don't isolate yourself with disapproval if you don't. It's so easy to neglect the responsibility and therefore the response if you go along. We need to have the moral courage to stand up for Jesus today. And so I would first say, I dare you. I dare you to stand up for Jesus. You ever paid attention to the Bible characters that are listed throughout the larger part of the text? Have you ever wondered why you have the stories of all these people that are replete throughout the Bible pages? You ever wonder why you have the story of a young man named Joseph? You ever wonder why you have the story of an older man named Moses? You ever wonder why you have the story of an old grisly prophet by the name of Elijah? You ever wonder why you have the story of those four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You ever wonder why you have that story of this guy that was Saul of Tarsus that becomes the Apostle Paul? You ever wonder why you have that story of Barnabas and of Peter, of Esther and of Ruth? It's because they were different. But have you ever wondered why you have that story of Herod, who's married to who? The wife that is not his, that belongs to his brother. He's married to Herodias. You ever wonder why you have the story of Pilate or Diotrephes that was self-willed? They were different. Both were different. But what Pilate and Diotrephes and Herod lacked was moral conviction. The others had the moral conviction to stand up and to stand up for God or to stand up for Jesus. Moral conviction is related to courage. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, you have that list of things: add to your faith virtue. That word virtue simply looks at moral courage. It is a word that is described by manliness, excellence of achievement. When you think of the manliness, excellence of achievement, you think of excellence of achievement, you think of young man Timothy. I have no man like minded who will naturally care for your estate, Paul will say of him to the Philippians. That word courage comes from the word cor and cordis, and is the word from which we get our word cardiac. And what that means is it is akin to the heart. Moral courage grows out of the heart. And that word cordis, cardiac, is also akin to cordiality. That says cordiality grows out of the heart. Courage and cordiality grow out of the heart. The moral conviction to stand for what is right because it's right grows out of the heart. It grows out of capturing the mind. It grows out of capturing every thought and bring it into subjection, into captivity, so that what? So that we can stand and withstand. And having done all to therefore stand. But that's not easy. Standing is not easy. It's not easy when you know that you're and your vulnerabilities are going to be exposed while everybody else is a fake. Everybody else is wearing a mask and you try to be genuine. And you know that standing up, you're going to get a face full of retribution if you do. It's just easier not to. It's easier to go along. You don't face the isolation and you don't answer the retribution. Standing up grows out of truth and proceeds out of conviction, and it is seen by action. That's why Joseph could do what he did. That's why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could do what they did. They could stand up because they had that strong conviction that our God will deliver us, and if not, we will not bow down to you because our God is God. How can I do this thing and sin against my God? There was such an apprehension of disappointing God that they would stand in the face of great retribution, that they would stand up for God to be able to what? To glorify Him and bring honor to Him so they could be like Him. You ever thought about why the story of Jesus is in the Bible? It's for all the things that Brother Paul has mentioned in two lessons now. But it's so He could stand up. And He could stand up for us. But please understand that just because someone doesn't fear doesn't necessarily mean they have conviction and courage. Sometimes they're ignorant. And sometimes they're hiding behind somebody else's skirt. Do you remember that big mama's baby Barak? He says to Deborah, I'll go fight if you go with me. And Deborah says, "Well, I'll go, but you're not going to get the battle. You're not going to be the one that gets the reward here." Well, he wasn't afraid because he had Deborah with him. But he was not courageous enough to go fight the battle for himself. And so sometimes we just don't know. And sometimes we're hiding behind somebody else. We're afraid to stand up on our own and for ourselves. Sometimes it's hard in the midst of the challenge that we know when we stand up, we are going to be called something different. But I want to spend the balance of the time making some practical applications to this. We need to stand up for Jesus in the home. We need to stand up for Jesus. We need the moral courage, regardless of what the response will be, regardless of what people will think, regardless of the price that is paid. We need the moral courage to stand up in the home. Parents, we need the moral courage to stand up to our children and say no when we know the answer is no. And not give in to their whining and complaining and their manipulation because they want what they want and we know what is better for them. I love what the psalmist says. I have been young and I have been old. The problem with the young is they've never been old. The old have been young. And the old know something. Now, here's the problem also with growing older. Sometimes you know too much. Sometimes because you know too much, there's a risk aversion to things that young people don't see. But sometimes as parents, we see. We can see the end from the beginning of the action that they're going to choose. And sometimes we need the moral courage to stand up to them and say no when they need to hear no. And sometimes we need to be able to say yes when it's yes and not be afraid to say yes. I would suggest something today. I don't think we have a child problem today. I think we have parent problems today. Because we've got parents that have yielded parenting to the child, and the parents have become the child. The parents are afraid to stand up boldly before the child, even when the child stands up and in rage says, "I hate you." That's right, you can hate me, I'm still your daddy. And at the end of the day, I'm still going to be your daddy, and I'm still, the answer is still no. That's hard. The parents, when we yield the responsibility God has given to us to stand up to our children as parents, no wonder they don't know where to go because they have no boundaries. I remember one time when one of our children were at school. There was a problem that was taking place, and I was down there for the lectures, and the child was in the hotel with me, and the child was just venting about this, that, and everything. And Jody called and said, "What are you doing?" And we said, "Well, we're talking about this, this, and this." She said, "Well, let me talk." And she got on, and that child just spit back at her, and I looked at that person and said, "Look, I didn't tolerate that when you were home, and I'm not tolerating it now. If you're the grown-up you think you are, you'll call your mother back and apologize." And I turned over and wept in my pillow. I found Dee the next day and said, "Can I have some time?" And we met, we talked, and I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Ricky, 18-year-olds need as many boundaries as 4-year-olds. And we think because they get to be 18, we can give them the keys to the palace and the car, and they have no boundaries, and we loose the boundaries, and they don't know where they are. They don't know where they fit. They have lost their identity in the home, and children receive their identity from their father. And when the father abrogates his responsibility of training the child, they've lost the boundaries, they've lost their identity." But we need children to home from our children. Young people, it's not the responsibility of your parents to make sure that you're morally pure. It's not the responsibility of your parents to make sure that you don't find yourself in compromising situations. It's your responsibility. You're free moral agents. You can choose. You can say yes. You can say no. Now let me pause just a moment and say this. Pardon the editorial. I weary of when we talk about young people, we talk to them like they're dumb idiots. You don't have the sense to come in out of the rain. And we talk to them like when they're teenagers. Well, as teenagers, you're going to go through this, you're going to go through that. And as teenagers, you're going to be this, you're going to be that. Well, we just set the prophecy there. You ever notice those young people in the Bible that were successful? You ever notice those young people in the Bible that stood that I mentioned a while ago? Listen, young people, you can choose to do what's right. You don't have to do what's wrong. There's a high expectation to stand up for Jesus because you have the choice to do so. I have 8 grandkids. That's the second time I've mentioned, in case you're counting. I have a 19-year-old, a 17-year-old, a 16-year-old, and 2 14-year-olds. And I love talking to them because I want to know what's going on in their world and what they're thinking. I ask them, what are you listening to today? I want to know the music so I can download it so I can listen to it. I'm not sure I understand it, but I want to know what they're thinking. I love to talk to them about it. But I'll tell you what I expect of them. I expect them to make right choices. There's a high expectation that we have of our young people, and we don't apologize for that. And you don't have to choose what's right, and you can do what is right, and you can stand up for what is right, and you can be right. You can be everything that has been said by these men so far. You don't have to have those hard times. And we tell our young people, you're going to go through it. You don't have to go through it. You can do what is right and you can be right. You can stand up for Jesus. But we need to stand up for Jesus in the home because we need men to be men. We need men to be men. I didn't say boss. I didn't say tyrant. I didn't say abuser. I said we need men to be men that take the responsibility of men, that take the responsibility of headship, that take the responsibility of leadership spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically in the home. Men who will set the example of the kind of man that their son ought to be, the kind of husband and father their son ought to be. We need men who will love their wives as Christ loved the church, as sacrificially as Christ loved the church, and love their wives as they love themselves and nourish and cherish her as they nourish and cherish themselves. We need men who will be the kind of man that Jesus exemplifies for us that Terry talked about. We need to sing when we think about the home, "Oh, to be like thee." Because if there was a man, Jesus was the man. And he stood like a man and he showed us how a man is to give and how a man sacrifices. We need men to be men. And we need women. We need women who don't get together and have a complaint session about their husbands. They get together in their flock. And as they flock together, my husband does this, my husband does that. And yeah. All you do is run down the husband. No, we need women who respectfully submit to their husbands because they love you as Christ loved the church. And will be that woman of virtue whose price is far above rubies, who sacrifices all that she has and all that she is for the well-being of her family. Who sets the examples to her daughters of the kind of wife that her daughter needs to be for her husband and the kind of mother she needs to be for her children. We need that in the world today. We need that today. And we need in the home to teach gender responsibility and gender roles. In our egalitarian society today, we have so confused gender roles that we don't know whether we're a man or a woman or not. Listen, God created a man, and a woman, and a woman. A man's always going to be a man, and a woman's always going to be a woman. You're not going to make a woman a man and a man a woman. It's always going to be that way. Now let me pause. I am super sensitive. Psychological struggles. But those psychological struggles have a source. Satan has told us a lie. And our society has bought the lie, hook, line, and sinker. Our battle is for the mind. Our battle is for the heart. Our battle is to bring every thought into subjection to Christ. And Satan has told this society a lie that says if you're a man, you're a woman, and if you're a woman, you're a man. And we have confused ourselves and confused our children. We need sorely in the home people who will dare to stand with all their vulnerabilities, with genuineness. Stand knowing that when they stand for gender responsibility of gender roles, that it's going to be different in the world, but they dare to be different because they have conviction that grows out of moral courage, because they have a heart that's been brought into captivity to Christ. Did you notice that the first of the three institutions that was created in Genesis was the home? Maybe we need to go back to the beginning and have the courage to stand in our homes. We need the courage to stand in our society today, in our world today. We need the courage to stand on the job. Okay, I live with a silver spoon in my mouth. I realize that. I've got two younger preachers that work with me, and as long as they stay in their office and don't bother me, I've got a good day. That's not true. I love it when they come and talk to me. And except for the fact we've been out of our building since the last of January because of a fire, usually when we're there in our offices, we talk every day. And so I don't face what you face. I think Terry mentioned in his opening remarks the life that you live as Christians, because you work in this workaday world. I don't work in the workaday world like you do. My wife is a first grade school teacher. She comes home and tells me things that teachers and students are saying. It's unbelievable. And you good people who are Christians here, you work in this workaday world, and you face the challenges of working, rubbing elbows with people in this world who are sold out to sin, and who will cheat on the job and lie on the job, but you stand with manliness. You stand with moral excellence because you are going to be honest and a person of integrity on the job. We need to stand with great courage when we have to start over because we failed. We need to stand with great courage while others are spewing out hate. We drip and we exude love and kindness. We stand with respectfulness. We stand with kindness while we stand and say no when no is necessary, and yes and when yes is necessary. It's not that we're trying to get in anybody's face. It's that we're trying to stand up for Jesus. We're trying to tell people this is what Jesus looks like. We're trying to be like Him. We want you to know He carried our sorrows. He saves us, and He brought joy into the world. This is who Jesus is, and this is what He's like. We want you to join us and be like Him. We want to capture your heart and your mind. And we need to stand up in this world today when sin has become commonplace and just bywords. You know, if you go to the doctor and he says, you've got cancer, you've got diabetes, you've got heart problems, that's a clinical diagnosis. And I'm afraid we go to places like Galatians 5, 1 Corinthians 6, Romans chapter 1, and we see adultery, fornication, etc., etc. We see a clinical diagnosis there. What we don't see is sin that breaks the heart of God. And we live in a society today because of gender mix-ups in our lives that homosexuality has become prevalent and acceptable. I was late to the Marvel movies. My two co-workers kind of brought me in, and my grandkids brought me in. And finally, Jody and I caught up with all the Marvel movies, and finally, we could not wait until Thanos was going to be stopped. because it's not right that Thanos win. I left that movie and I called Jordan. I said, this is the most abominable movie I've ever seen. The bad guy won. Listen, I grew up in Roy Rogers won. He said, well, just wait. There's another episode coming out. And Thanos was defeated, but in the midst of it, the language was atrocious, and now the Marvel movies have introduced homosexuality to them. We need to be able to stand up and say, that's sin. But also understand when we say that, folks, it's no different than adultery. It's no different than fornication. It's no different than hatred. And it's no different than envy and strife. It's no different than drunkenness. We treat it like it's the black plague of all sins. And we will find ourselves accepting people living in adultery and wrap our arms around and embrace that while at the same time, out the other side of our mouth, reviling homosexuality. And by the way, tangent. When we talk to people who are struggling with their sexuality, they need to see Jesus, they need to hear Jesus, we need to serve them like Jesus, and we need to share the words of Jesus. We need to be like Jesus when we help teach them. They're not leprous. They're people who need the Lord. And we need to stand up in the Lord's church today. We need to stand up in the Lord's church today. Listen, we don't need to apologize about the distinctiveness of the Church of Christ. Okay, you will not find any prescribed collective description in the New Testament that says the church is to be called this. But when you see Church of Christ, Church of God, or Church of the Lord, every time it is used, it always points ownership to heaven. And we don't need to be afraid and ashamed of that name. To think that what we've got to do is we've got to rebrand ourselves from marketing and call ourselves something else from marketing. And hide what we're trying to teach people when we teach the truth for marketing. We need to appreciate the distinctiveness of the church that belongs to Christ. They are people, saved people. Saved people who belong to Christ. People who've been bought by the blood of Christ. And those kind of people, in a macro situation, in a macro circumstance, in a universal situation, God will control that relationship. And only those in that relationship will be accepted by God. Man does not control that relationship. But in a micro consideration, in a local consideration, man can and does control that relationship. And sometimes there are people that are in that should be out, and there are people that are out that should be in. We do our best to try to keep the fellowship pure. But sometimes we make mistakes in doing so. God forbid we should be puffed up like Corinth because we revel in having a fornicator in our midst. And it always amazes me when you read the seven churches of Asia. You got Thyatira and Pergamos. And you've got all that ungodliness that's going on there. And the Lord said, well, there's some of you haven't stained your garments. He didn't say change churches. He just said you're about to have your candlestick removed. We need to be able to be proud to be Christians. And collectively identify ourselves as a church of Christ whose worship is comprised of coming together to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, to teach and admonish one another, to pray to God together, to partake of the memorial together, and to preach God's word together, and to give together. And we open the book and we preach from the book. And we share God's word and we talk about people from God's word. And we talk about those people so we can be like those people because those people are like God. We look at New Testament churches and we don't want to be like those New Testament churches because we know God approved of them. If we're like them, He'll approve of us. We need to be proud of the Church of Christ and our distinctiveness. We are different and we will always be different from the world because our standard is different. And the God we serve is different. And again, young people, I want to appeal to you this. This is not fantasy, and I'm not making this up. This is real stuff. There are young people who are out of frustration because churches aren't doing the work churches ought to be doing, who are leaving, forming their own house churches, and then going to community churches because they find people whose faith is a feeling. And it feels good and it feels right. And I don't feel good and feel right here. Faith is not a feeling, it's a choice. I choose to trust and I choose to come to Him, not because I feel like it, but because I have been lost and I know He will save me. And can I move from those we just call young people, look at another segment of young people, to our 30s and 40s? I know we get concerned about this group of young people over here. Sorry to isolate you. But here this group, we're worried about this group of young people. What's going to happen to them? I may be wrong. I'm not near as worried about this group of young people over here. I'm not. Because they're still in their homes. I tell you what I'm worried about. I'm worried about that age 30 and age 40 who have just finished their college education. They've gotten their jobs. They're beginning to experience some prosperity. And they're beginning to realize their independence and now having to really think for themselves, and in thinking for themselves are rejecting the boundaries of God's Word. And all of a sudden, the rules of communication that apply to every realm of communication are no longer accepted. The only way you're ever going to communicate with folks, you're going to tell them something. It's going to be direct. Or maybe suggested. Are you going to show them? Or you're going to necessarily conclude this is what you need to do. That's all communication is. And that's how God has communicated with us. Those aren't Church of Christ rules. Those aren't from Bacon. Those aren't from Locke. Those are from God. Because God created communication. God created words. And God created us to speak words. And He created us to understand how to understand words. Don't run from that. And that age group is growing up, and all of a sudden now the instrument of music is becoming in vogue again. Because after all, here's the reasoning. It says to sing. But if you sing and play, you're still singing. All of a sudden, grace is found. And now that we realize that we have been tied by some legalistic means of thinking, and now there's God's grace, and God's grace can abound for everybody. Well, if we have left the impression that we're bound by something legalistic, then we have left the wrong impression. Because we are saved by grace. When we by faith have enough confidence to come to Him and pour our lives out to Him, we are saved by grace, and that is the only way we are saved. We are never going to do enough to come to Him and say, "You owe me this." We have forfeited that a long time ago. But that 30 and 40 age group is all of a sudden discovering grace and an instrument, and now they're thinking, oh, those things are what we need to be doing because that's what the religious world is doing. No, we are distinctive. And we're not distinctive because we're contrarian. And we're not distinctive because we want to be oddballs. We are distinctive because we follow a different standard. And that different standard says there's something for which we need to stand up. Those who are single, You know, sometimes we talk, and I'm at fault for this. I plead guilty to this. We will talk about the home, and we'll talk about those who are married. And then what we do is we don't pay attention to those who are single. You need the moral courage and conviction to stand up for Jesus. Listen, I've got a partner. I'm going to be accountable to a lot of people. But I tell you what, I'm ultimately accountable to two. Him and her. And she can see through me just like he can. And I've got a buffer here. But when you're all alone by yourself and you're dependent on yourself, you need the moral courage and conviction to stand up for Jesus to be that example. But you also, as when Peter said, Lord, have we left all to follow thee? He says, no, you have 100 more mother, brother, father, sister, and children. And what we need to make sure is, for those who are single, is that we make sure they are part of our family. And that they are not forgotten. And that they are included so we can help them stand up when they have nobody that helps them stand up. And can I say something to people who are older? Don't quit. Please don't quit. There's a story about this old horse who hauled water for years. Every morning he'd be hooked up to his water bucket, and he'd go to the place and back down and be filled with water, come back. He'd do that several times a day. Finally, he got so old they had to retire him. And they got a younger horse. But every morning when that younger horse was led down to the place where he backed down to get the water, that old horse came along too. Someone said, what's that old horse doing? They said, oh, he's just showing up to tell that young horse he can do it too. And what we need from our older veterans, our older saints, is we need for you to stand up with us. We need you to stand up with us. Stand up for us. Show us that this moral courage and conviction is worth the price that's being paid because you've paid it and you've been through where we're going through. Please don't quit. Please continue to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. But you know what's hard? It's one thing to talk about it here. Aren't I brave and bold? But what's hard is when you have to live it. And the challenge of preaching is not preaching it. The challenge of preaching is storming the will of people to take what they believe and put it into practice and have the courage of their faith. Do you realize that fear and faith both have the same thing in common? An unknown future. But to determine the direction you take with that unknown future, where does your trust lie? You see, when those 10 spies went into the land and they came back and they gave that report, everything those 10 guys said was true. Everything they said was true about that land. They didn't come back and lie to them. But everything Joshua and Caleb said was true too. Joshua and Caleb said, look, God, stand up. Don't you understand? We're able. God's given us the land. It's not, he may give us land. He's given us the land. Well, listen, God's given us heaven. We just need to have the courage of our faith that we trust in him to stand up. Now, why would we do that? Well, I just transitioned, Bubba. Because there's a reward. Paul will say in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that the suffering of this present age is nothing to be compared with the glory that shall be real. And then he says, for the earnest expectation of those who await the revealing of the Son of God. That expression, earnest expectation, is key. It means to stretch the neck. To stretch the neck. When I was a boy, real little, we lived in Tucumcari, New Mexico. That's the northwest corner of New Mexico. You take Amarillo, you go due west about an hour and a half, and there's Tucumcari. Well, my nanny and granddad, my dad's parents, lived in Alma, Texas. If you're coming out of Dallas, and you come to Ennis, and you're going to Corsicana, if right in the middle you blink, you miss Alma. Because it's a tattoo, the city is a tattoo place and a stop-and-go store. That's it. But granddad had a farm. And what would happen is, when we would leave and come to Nan and granddad's, dad and mom would take us and put us in that old 55 Buick. My sister's always got the seats. My brother and I always got the floorboard. But the good thing about the floorboard was the heat came out the bottom, and I always got to sleep right there by the heat. And what we would do is we'd set out from 4 o'clock in the morning to drive to Alma, Texas. That's a long drive. But there was always a spot on I-45 that we'd look for, because it was that spot where you could see Granddad's barn. And we'd stretch the neck to see the barn. And we knew we were almost there. Conversely, when we were leaving, we would keep looking at that barn, stretching our neck to look at that barn until we could see it no more. And we knew there was a long ride home. This suffering is nothing compared to the glory that should be revealed, but we have our neck stretched out looking. We're looking for the day when the mortal shall be immortal, and this corruptible shall be incorruptible. When in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And as John will say in 1 John 3, we shall be like him and shall be as he is. Tell me more. I wish I could. And John will say that he beheld the tabernacle of God, and God dwelling with his people, and they with he, and he will be with them, and they will be with, he will be with them, and they with him. And there shall be no more crying, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. And what that means is, there's not going to be old age. There's not going to be cancer. There's not going to be any polio. There's not going to be any Parkinson's. And that means my brother Parker is going to get to stand up and walk. That's what that means. That's the reward. That's why you stand. Standing for Jesus is not for sissies. It's not just for women and children. It takes great courage of our convictions to stand up for Jesus. And he's provided everything we need. He's provided a helmet to protect our heads. He's provided a belt to hold a sword. He's provided a breastplate. Protect our hearts. And he's given us shoes to wear that are ready for action. And if that's not enough, he's given us prayer, that we can come boldly to him and pray and offer our request to him. Please help us stand. And stand up for you. Anybody can go along. Anybody can dress like anybody else. Anybody can drink what everybody else is drinking. Anybody can smoke what everybody else is smoking. I tell you what, it takes courage, moral courage, a heart brought into captivity to change the thought and the mind, to be able to stand up in the face of others and say, no, I'm a Christian. I will not. I'm going to stand up for Jesus. Ralph Waldo Emerson wrote this verse. Whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever course you decide upon, there's always someone to tell you that you're wrong. There are always difficulties arising that tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same courage that a soldier needs. Peace has its victories. But it takes brave men and women to win them. Stand up for Jesus. No, but here's the real issue. Will I stand up for Jesus? And what I want to ask you is, will you stand up with me? Will you stand up with me for Jesus? Will you stand up with me for Jesus? Will you have the resolution that you're going to stand up for Him? If we can help you, please come while we stand and while we sing.